And tonight we want to look at five things about spiritual gifts. First of all, the design of spiritual gifts. Why are they given to us? What is God's plan for them? Secondly, the diversity of spiritual gifts. What kind are there? Thirdly, a definition of spiritual gifts. Fourthly, some distinctives to remember about spiritual gifts. And lastly, the need to discover and develop your own gifts that God has given to you. Why should we be concerned? Why should we bother ourselves about spiritual gifts? 1 Corinthians 12, verse 1 tells us why. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. So, the very first reason we study spiritual gifts is God said he doesn't want us ignorant about them. What does he want us to know? You know that you were, when you were Gentiles, carried away under these dumb idols, even as you were led, I gave you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed. In other words, no one who is truly led by the Spirit can say Jesus is accursed. They can say that in the flesh, but not in the Spirit. The same thing, no man can say that Jesus is the Lord, but by the Holy Ghost. Now, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. The word with all means the whole body, the local group of believers with whom you worship. Notice with me, verse 8, for to one is given by the Spirit. Notice who gives. The Spirit gives the word of wisdom. To another, the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, the gifts of healing. Notice that whenever you read about gifts of healing, it is never gift singular. There is no such thing in Scripture as a spiritual gift called the gift of healing. It is always plural, gifts of healing, which implies that for every healing there is a new gift, that not everyone is designed to be healed. If a person had a gift or the gift of healing, he could go to the hospital, empty the hospital. Such is not the case. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, various kinds of languages. To another, the interpretation of languages. But all these worketh that one and selfsame Spirit. It is the Spirit of God that's in charge. Who decides who gets what gift? Dividing to every person severally as he, the Holy Spirit, will. Why does the Holy Spirit decide who gets what gift? Verse 12 and following explains why. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been made to drink into one Spirit. But the body is not one member, but many. And it's just like your physical body. If all you were one big foot, you'd have problems with seeing. And if all you were a mouth, you'd have problems with hearing. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the ear shall say, because I'm not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were one big eyeball, where were the hearing? And if the whole were one big ear, where were the smelling? Verse 18, again emphasizing why God chooses who gets what gifts. But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. God decides who gets what gifts. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, but yet there's only one body, the body of Christ, of which we are a part. The eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and on our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked. Why? That there should be no schism in the body, division, fussing, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Just hit your little toe, and you can understand how the whole body sympathizes with the little toe. But now are ye the body of Christ, and members in particular, verse 28, and God hath set some in the church, which is the body, first apostles, no, not everybody, just some, secondarily prophets, some teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, which is administration, diversities of languages. Are all apostles? The answer is no. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? No. Are all workers of miracles? No. Have all the gifts of healing? No. Do all speak with languages? No. Do all interpret? No. But covet earnestly the best gifts. And now, if he just said the Holy Spirit gives the gifts, and the Holy Spirit's in charge of who gets what, why did he just say covet earnestly the best gifts? That's a plural. It doesn't show up real well in your English translation. He's talking to the church as a whole. Whenever you have a group of believers gathered together and the important gifts are not functioning in that body, the body is to pray and ask God to either raise up or send somebody into their midst that has the best gifts, so the body itself will not be lopsided. So the body as a whole, the church group, should pray that God would send these in. And yet show I unto you a more excellent way. In chapter 13 is that more excellent way that says, unless we have divine love permeating, guiding, motivating, controlling our lives, spiritual gifts are abused and misused. Let's pray and ask God's blessing on his word. Father, we thank you tonight for this privilege of sharing the fact that all of God's children have spiritual gifts, at least one. Tonight I pray that you would take this opportunity to jar us, to awaken us, to help us to remember that we are accountable to you to use for the good of the body that which you have given to us. Bless tonight, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Couple passages that are important. Put your finger here in 1 Corinthians 12. We'll refer to that several times tonight. Turn over to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Every one of us have the temptation to sit back on the sidelines and let someone else do the work. They can do it better, or they seem to have more equipment, or we're bashful. Timothy had that same problem. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6, Paul had to remind this man to stir up the gift of God. 2 Timothy 1, 6, which is in you by the putting on of my hands. Exactly which one of these spiritual gifts? It may have been the gift of prophecy. It may have been the gift of administration. Paul put him in an administrative position over the churches. Paul put him in a pastor-teacher position at Ephesus. He had him go various places. Exactly what the gifts are, we don't know. But think about this. A man of the outstanding, sterling qualities that Timothy had, the Apostle Paul felt concerned and led of the Holy Spirit to tell him, stir up the gift that's in you. Don't be a spectator, be a participator in the body. So tonight the theme is this is not a spectator sport. God wants every one of us involved in some kind of ministry. Now, the design of spiritual gifts, God created spiritual gifts, and God has given to each of us at least one of them, is for three reasons. They are for service, not self-profit. If you looked in verse 7 of chapter 12, you saw that the reason the Holy Spirit gives these gifts is so that what I have will help you grow stronger in the Lord. And as I exercise my gift, it's designed to have a blessing, a benefit to the body of believers. And this is what prayer meeting is all about on Wednesday night. Some of you have the gift of exhortation. Some of you have vocabulary speaking gifts that when you stand up and share what Jesus is doing in your life, it's a real blessing, encouragement, and a strength to the rest of us. How many have experienced a blessing through somebody's spoken gift? Would you say amen? So we all need to realize we are crucial and need to function within the body that Christ has placed us in a beneficial manner. Now, how do you know everybody has at least one gift, Brother Brown? In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10 and 11 makes it very clear that everybody has at least one gift. Let me read what it says in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. As every man, the word is generic, every individual, hath received, King James says, the gift. It's literally a gift. As everyone hath received a gift, and he's talking to Christians, even so minister the same one to another. So where do you use your spiritual gifts? They are benefits to build up the body, the local body of Jesus Christ, wherein you worship, as well as benefit the entire larger body, as known as the Church Universal. So everyone receives at least one gift, a gift. Even so minister one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So everyone here tonight has something you could use to benefit the church. And you should be using that to help build the work of God and be a blessing at this area wherein you worship. They are for service, not self-profit. If we don't understand this, we'll never understand gifts. Your gift is not given for personal or public enjoyment. Now, I enjoy preaching. I enjoy teaching. I enjoy it. That's one of the ways you discover, you experiment and examine your feelings and evaluate the way you came across, and you expect confirmation from the body of Christ that somebody's going to say, brother or sister, that was a real blessing to me. Now, it could be that when you start off using one of your spiritual gifts, you won't enjoy it because you're awkward, you're haven't used it, you're experimenting. It may be that you have the gift of teaching and you're going to experiment. You feel like you'd like to try and be a teacher, and we have a college class or a high school class or some class. We stick you in there and you fail. You just don't communicate. That doesn't mean you don't have the gift of teaching. It may be on the wrong level. It may mean you're gifted to teach old folk. It may mean you're gifted to teach young folk or some age in between. So just because you try and don't succeed the first time, don't give up. Please. And just because you try and it was such a traumatic event and you didn't enjoy what you're doing, don't say, well, I just eliminated one of those gifts. There's 21 gifts. I've got 20 to go. I'll try each one and maybe I'll find one that I enjoy. You probably won't enjoy your gift right off the bat. You got to do it. You got to have experience. You've got to practice it until you get comfortable. And people come around after a while and say, what a blessing you are. And I really appreciated this, that, or the other. Then you begin to enjoy ministering, okay? The gifts are for service, however, for the benefit of the other person. One of the primary confusions about spiritual gifts in speaking in tongues, other languages, is a spiritual gift. And the gift of miracles and healings are spiritual gifts that people come around and want to use spiritual gifts as evidence of spirituality. That it is a test, it is a sign that you have received either the Holy Spirit or it is a sign that you have achieved something in the kingdom of God, when 1 Corinthians makes it unmistakably clear, chapter 3, that this church came behind no other church in the gifted area. They excelled every other church in gifts and were one of the most troublesome, carnal, baby churches spiritually in all of the churches that Paul was working with. And so if you understand that a spiritual gift is not a sign of spirituality, spiritual gift is not an ego trip. A spiritual gift is a tool to be used as a blessing for the body. And when you understand that, you immediately stop comparing yourselves among yourselves, and you stop coveting, I wished I had their gift, and I wished I could do this and that, and you stop coveting that. And you remember that each one of us are gifted and each one of us have an important role to play. And the problem is you don't know what that role is in the other person's life. You really don't, and you'll maybe never know. But if you don't function in the body like Christ wants you to, that other member is liable to be damaged. And you won't know that either at the time. And so I'm trying to put a guilt trip on you here. I'm trying to motivate you. I'm trying to tell you, I'm trying to say that, folk, these are not optional things we're talking about tonight. And when we try to recruit people, when we want to get people involved in the church, we're not talking about who are the workers and everybody else be spectators. In the kingdom of God, we're all to be workers. And everybody said, amen. Just that simple. These gifts are for service. The second thing about these gifts is that these gifts are sovereignly given gifts. It's the Holy Spirit who gives them. Nowhere are you ever individually said, seek, you, pick out of the 21 which one you want, which two. Be generous. Pick five. Ask God. Oh God, I want this one, this one, this one, this one, this one. Please give them to me. The Bible makes it unmistakably clear that He gives the gifts that He wills each person to have, because He knows some very important things. And what are those things that He knows? He knows, number one, what's needed. This is the idea of the principle of coordination versus chaos. If every one of us got the gift that we wanted, we'd all probably like some of the spectacular ones. And the ones that balance out the spectacular ones, like the gift of mercy and the gift of helps, would go lacking. And we'd have a chaotic body. And can you imagine what it's like to have a chaotic body? It's the most sad thing I've ever seen. My uncle used to bring a man named Bob to church in a wheelchair, and Bob had muscular dystrophy, and he was a spastic. And Bob would try to reach for something, and his hand wouldn't do what his brain was saying. And Bob's hand at time would reach up and strike his own face. And there was muscular chaos going on. The head was saying, do this, but the body was not under orders, and there was chaos rather than coordination. And I've seen and heard about churches where there was chaos. Members were striking other members of the same body. And that's a shame. That is unspeakably sad when that happens because it damages the work of the Lord. That's why he is the one who decides who gets what gifts, and we all have an important gift. There's also the principle of cooperation versus confusion. You know, God knows how many people to give the gift of mercy to. What's the gift of mercy? The gift of mercy immediately can tell when somebody's hurting and is sensitive to people's feelings and wants to reach out and help them. Somebody else that has the gift of the prophet is a person that will tell the truth no matter what the cost. They'll just tell it like it is, and they'll lay it on the line, and they're not, unless they have the gift blend of prophet and mercy, which is somewhat rare. They won't sense what's necessarily going on in the people's feelings. Now, if we had a whole church full of people with just mercy, they'd never want a prophet to stand in the pulpit for fear somebody's feelings would get hurt. But if we had a church full of prophets, we'd have people just cutting each other's throat right on the spot. Am I your enemy because I tell you the truth? Would be their famous byline as they let you have it. And so we need that combination that when somebody has been given a message of the Lord and it hurts them, somebody else can come along and encourage them, hey, hang in there, God love you. Somebody else has discernment and warns about this situation. Somebody else comes along and as a result, the body has health. But you know what happens? Everybody looks at life through their gift mix. You are the way you are if you're a Christian because you are looking through life through the gifts that God has given to you. And have you ever heard anybody say what this whole world needs, this church world needs, is more preachers? And somebody else comes along and says what this church needs, these church age need, we need more counselors. Somebody else comes along, we need more teachers. And so, you know, the list difference, why? Because whoever's speaking has that gift. And because they have the gift of preaching, they feel like the cure is more preachers. Or they have the gift of counseling, they feel like the cure is more counselors. They have the gift of mercy, they feel like everybody ought to be as understanding and as sympathetic as they are. But the truth is, we're not going to see things eye to eye many, many times because God has given us different gifts. And I tell you, if we don't recognize this, what you'll have is a situation where Bill saw that Joe is moving his stove off of his truck. And Bill was being a good neighbor. He came over and said, Joe, let me give you a hand with the stove. And so Bill got on one side, Joe on the other. And boy, they struggled and the stove was going nowhere. And finally, Bill looked up and said, Joe, I don't know what in the world's wrong with this stove, man. It just doesn't seem like we can get it on. And Joe looked at Bill and said, get it on. I was trying to get it off. And so Bill was pushing on toward the truck, and Joe was pushing off toward the kitchen, and they were going nowhere. And the devil likes to get spiritual gifts pitted against other spiritual gifts. And it happens like this, that you and I view any given circumstance through our spiritual gift mix. You see, we all have glasses on, and they're tinted. And you see life, if you're a born-again Christian with a spiritual gift mix, you see life through your gift mix, and consequently it's distorted because none of us have every gift in perfect proportion and balance. And because we don't have that, we will wonder why people don't see things like we see it. Because they can't. They don't have the gifts you have. Well, why doesn't everybody listen to me? God have mercy if we did all listen to you. We'd all be one big eye running around, or one big mouth, or one big ear, or one big toe, or one big heel. We need each other, and we need to understand the functioning of spiritual gifts so that we have tolerance and understanding and give breathing room for our brothers and sisters in the church who do not think that the very thing we need is this or that. Don't you think it'd be wonderful? And then, well, I can't say that I do. Well, what's wrong with you? I want you to know what's wrong with them is they don't have the same gift mix you have. And somebody stands up with a spirit of discernment, but has not put prayer to it, and they begin to say, "Oh, yeah, I'd be careful about so-and-so, I'd be careful," and everybody else doesn't see that. What happens? There's a gift that's designed to help the body, hurting the body, because it's trying to polarize people. And remember, whenever a spiritual gift is used to polarize, to choose sides, to pick teams, to get you on my team, then that is hurting the body, because these spiritual gifts are designed to bring health and healing and proper functioning to the local body of believers in any given geographical area. Everybody who's with me so far, say amen. Amen. So they're designed for service to help one another. The Holy Spirit chooses which ones they are. And thirdly, they are spiritual. Now, what do I mean by spiritual? What I mean is that there is a distinction between natural talents and new birth gifts. A spiritual gift by definition. Let me jump on down to the definition, please, so you can get what I'm saying here. A spiritual gift is the ability to perform a specific ministry. The ability to perform a specific ministry for God under the direction of the Holy Spirit. The ability to perform a specific ministry for God under the direction of the Holy Spirit. Now, you may well have studied hard in school, and you may have a natural ability in administrative area. In fact, you may be in administration. You may be in the corporate level of management. But that's not a spiritual gift. The moment you become a born-again believer, natural birth gifts, if they fit within the categorization of those things called spiritual gifts, would automatically become part of your spiritual gifts. But it's also possible that when you become born again, you would be given some equipment that you did not have prior to your new birth. It's not mandatory that God give you brand new equipment that you did not have before you were saved. But He sanctifies what you did have, and now it's called a spiritual gift as versus a natural ability. Now, those things that do not fit in the classification of the some 21 gifts, such as musical ability and art ability and some of these things, are not called spiritual gifts, although they're dedicated to the Lord. They're talents. And you don't want to hide your talent under a bushel. The Bible warns about hiding talents, which in context talks about money, but also talks in application about what God has given you as a person in way of abilities. Celibacy is one of the spiritual gifts. It is not God's will that everybody marry. It is not better to be married than to be single. Paul said you can serve the Lord with more devoted singleness of mind and heart, single, than you can marry. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. But not everybody is given the gift of celibacy, the gift of singleness. And those who are not given this gift should marry. It's not good for a man to live alone unless he's given the gift of celibacy. And consequently, what about those people? I was talking with a man. I was listening. A fellow was talking to me. He'd been divorced 10 years ago. Not divorced, separated. He wasn't divorced at all. Separated 9 years ago. And he was trying to get me to commit myself what I should do. And across the table is this guy in the same situation. Neither one of them divorced. Both of them have wives that are very unfaithful, running around Timbuktu somewhere, and neither one of them really know where they are. And the one sitting across the table said to the one on my right, and I was doing my best to disentangle myself from that sticky conversation, kept saying, "I have 6 books I recommend for you to read. If you want to know the solution to your problems, there are 6 books. And he'd ask me another question. "I've got this list of 6 books. My standard answer, by the way, if you want to know, is, "I've got this list of 6 books. And after you read these 6 books, then I'll be glad to talk to you about it. So after I told him about five times I had this list of six books, and by the way, he came up and got the list, and he plans to read them this summer, the guy across the table said, "You ought to pray the prayer that I pray." He said, "What's that?" "Lord, make me a eunuch for you." The guy said, "I don't know if I want to pray that prayer." Well, I tell you what, if you're in a situation and the Bible calls for us to live pure lives, where you can't do certain biological functions and remain pure, then you better ask God to take away those desires, or you're going to have tremendous temptation and weakness. And God's grace is sufficient for every area of life. Amen? There is no reason and no excuse under God's heaven why a person has to sin. No one has to sin if he calls on God's grace. Do I hear any amens on that? Amen. And I listened to that guy talk, and I thought, wow-wee, that was pretty potent. But that guy had said, "I tried it, and God has helped me to live pure and holy. And in his work, I prayed, Lord, make me a eunuch. Until such time you bring my wife back to me and you work out my family affairs, you're going to have to help me with the temptations of life. And so I'm praying for your supernatural grace to remove some of these pressures." And God did it for him. God's grace is sufficient, my brothers and sisters. Don't ever believe the lie of the devil that you've got to do wrong. You never have to do wrong. Amen? These are spiritual gifts, the ability to do a ministry for God under the direction of the Holy Spirit. Now, what kind of gifts are there then? I have, for convenience, divided them into three classifications. There are speaking gifts. These gifts are as follows. If you just want to listen to the kind, it all has something to do with verbalization, communication. The gift of apostleship. The gift of prophecy, evangelism, pastoring. The word pastoring does not mean what I'm up here doing or what I'm as your senior pastor. The word simply means feeding other people and helping them grow in the Lord. But that feeding involves communication. Teaching, communication. Exhorting, communication. Word of wisdom, word of knowledge. There are eight speaking gifts. They all have to do with communication of some form. Then there are nine serving gifts. One is the gift of helps. I tell you, one of the greatest saints I know in her use of the gift of helps and serving is a lady down at the Hope Sound Bible Tabernacle named Sister Gamble. She's up in her mid-70s. She's known as the angel of Martin County Hospital in Jupiter and St. Mary's in Palm Beach Garden. She's continually in all of these hospitals visiting people day after day after day. Somebody has to go to the airport, she will help take them. Somebody has to be picked up from the bus station, she'll volunteer. She has the gift of helps. And may God raise up a whole tribe of people who say, "Brother Brown, or Sister Debbie, or Sister Chess, or Brother Chess, is there anything I can do to help?" That's a spiritual gift. Maybe you didn't know that. Then hospitality. Some people are not blown away. They like to invite people over to their house. Other people, it's an emotional, mental, physical drain, and they do it, but they dread it, and after it's over, they fall apart. They don't have the gift of hospitality. Now, this doesn't mean if you don't have the gift of hospitality, don't be hospitable. It just means you're not going to be able to do it and enjoy it and have great delight and have the ministry in that area that someone else will have. Okay, these are serving gifts. Helps, hospitality, giving. That refers to giving of your means. Administration. Administration, the idea of seeing that all of the things function and looking after the tagtail ends and thinking up ideas of how to do it and the planning and the orchestration of these circumstances and making it flow smoothly. Leadership, showing mercy, People who have the gift of showing mercy should visit in the hospitals, should find out who's hurting in the congregation and comfort them and encourage them. When somebody's sick, somebody's dying, they ought to be over visiting their home. You have that gift. You have compassion. There's the gift of faith. There's the gift of discernment. And there's the gift of celibacy. All of those nine gifts are serving gifts. And then there are four supernatural gifts. The gifts of miracles, the gift of healings, the gift of tongues or languages, and the gift of interpretation of tongues. Speaking, serving, and supernatural. Now I want to come down to the distinctives tonight. I already gave you the definition. If you would like to have a detailed explanation of how each one of these gifts work, back on the book rack, I have my own packet of material entitled Discovering and Developing Your Spiritual Gifts. And it's available for you as a resource tool. It even has a test booklet that you can take and measure yourself to start your experimentation. After you take the test, you can then experiment and examine how you do and evaluate your effectiveness and expect confirmation. Some people, there's no such thing as you having a gift unless some other people know that you have it too. I've known a lot of people, we get them every year, just about, who are come to the Hope Sound Bible College with a quote-unquote call to preach. They are some. They're normally mental, emotional misfits. They come in. They can't get along in the dorm. They're usually bullheaded to go along with it, and outspoken to boot. They're not normal to start with, and they're outspoken and bullheaded. Now you get a combination like that, and let professors work on them. And I'll tell you what, we work on them. You better believe we do. But they've got the call to preach. Well, I'll give them a couple years' chance. Maybe God, in His mercy, will work a miracle. And I've seen some miracles. I mean, some mind-boggling miracles that my teeth, if I had false ones, would have fallen out. Once I saw what we did through the grace of God after 4 years at the college, these guys actually became good preachers. I wouldn't have given them a nickel's chance beforehand, but through the mercy of God. But there are some others who didn't change, wouldn't listen. And when people like that are quote-unquote called by God, and nobody in the body of Christ is saying, we recognize your calling, we confirm it, your ministry is a definite blessing to our hearts. When that's not happening, you might examine in another area. You probably have a gift somewhere else. You haven't found it yet. Is that fair enough? So there are going to be people that tell you what a blessing you are to them. But let's move on down to the distinctives here. I want to make sure you do not confuse spiritual gifts with fruit of the Spirit. There are nine fruit of the Spirit. There are 21 gifts of the Spirit. Secondly, do not confuse spiritual gifts with Christian duties. And this is where most people find studying spiritual gifts very fascinating. They find out there's such a gift called the gift of evangelism. And they say, you know, I wonder why all of this time I have never wanted to share Jesus with anybody, and now I know I don't have the gift of evangelism. Hallelujah. That's the last time I have to try to share Jesus. And the problem is they're confusing a gift with a Christian duty. And the word is spelled D-U-T-Y. And the Bible said, you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you, and you, and you all shall be witnesses unto me. And God wants every one of us. We have a Christian duty to, if you are a parent, to train your children. Now, you may not have the spiritual gift of teaching, and so consequently, your teaching of your children is not going to be as effective as if you had the gift. But the fact you're a parent means you have the gift, the responsibility, the D-U-T-Y, to teach your children. Now, if you're not gifted in the area of teaching, you better not be sensitive about other people trying to help you know what's right or wrong with your child. And if you don't have the gift of discernment, you better not, please, don't be touchy when somebody wants to give you a little counsel, advice, and warning about a situation that you feel is you're going in with both eyes open, because you are going in with both eyes open. You just don't have an ounce of discernment. And because you don't have spiritual discernment, you're going to crash against a couple trees down a curve you can't see. And you're going to wonder how somebody else can see it. What gives them the right to try to tell me what's going on? Because they have the gift of discernment. And if you don't have the gift of wisdom, please don't make any major decisions in your life without consulting with those that do. Pastors have the unfortunate responsibility to put pieces back together again of people who made just the best decisions in their opinion in the world, and they keep on making the wisest decisions in their opinion, and they keep on smashing, and they don't know what's going wrong, and it's very hard to tell them, you don't have wisdom. That's an insult to most people. In fact, I've never told a person they didn't have wisdom. I have exhorted a few to pray for some. More. I usually use the word more, or why don't you claim the book of Proverbs as your guide, that seek wisdom, it's the chief thing. But you may not have the gift, spiritual gift of wisdom, but it doesn't relieve you from the Christian duty of seeking wisdom more than you seek money, more than you would seek fine gold. And so don't confuse spiritual gifts with Christian duties. But the difference between spiritual gifts, every one of us is to have faith. Every one of us can pray for more faith. Every one of us can strengthen our faith. But some people are given the gift of faith. It has nothing to do with salvation. It's the ability to believe God for these extraordinary things, such as George Mueller. George Mueller, have we got him on the rack yet? I've just got a bunch of bibliographies for us back there. So they're on the rack. Read the bibliography of George Mueller, a man who raised thousands of dollars through prayer for his orphanages. And he'd sit down one morning and there'd be no food. And so he'd line the children up and they'd all sit down and thank God with their bowed head over a foodless table for the food that he was going to provide. And about the end of the prayer, there's a knock on the door and he goes out and here's this big box of groceries out there. Now that's a gift of faith. And because you get down to the last can of beans, and you say, Brother Braun said about how George Mueller bowed his head and prayed and thanked God for the food they're about to receive, and you eat your last can of beans, and then the next morning you get up and you bow your head and you thank God for the food you're about to receive, and you wait for the knock on the door, and the knock doesn't come. You may be fortunate enough to have a door, but the knock doesn't come. What are you going to do? I'll tell you what you're going to do. You're going to tighten up your belt buckle, and you're going to praise God anyhow, and you're going to keep on trusting the Lord and not compare yourself among yourselves. For they that do so, 2 Corinthians 10:12 says, are not wise. And the point I want to make on this problem of gift exaltation is most people, you read bibliographies and they excelled in an area of spiritual giftedness. These guys didn't know they had the spiritual gift. George Mueller didn't know he had the spiritual gift of faith. You read his little book and he'll say, Dear Beloved, God is not prejudiced. He does not discern between one child and the other. He's open-handed with everybody. I simply trusted the Lord and prayed a simple prayer and God provided. If you believe the same, he'd do it for you. And I used to read those books and get so depressed. I'd try it for a little while, and then I'd get on my knees and say, Lord, make me a George Mueller. Or make me a praying Hyde, that he asked the Lord for one soul a day, and then two souls, and then four souls a day, and he had them, hey, man, make me a praying Hyde, and I hadn't even won one in my life, let alone a day. And I'd get up off that prayer and go out and expect somehow I was going to win a soul a day. Hadn't even won one in my life. And I'd be depressed after a while. I guess I'm not as consecrated, or I'm not as close to the Lord, or I'm not as this or that or the other. Maybe I need another trip to the altar, and maybe I need to ask the Lord to help me a little bit more, because I'm sure if I had just as much grace as God gave that guy, I could do the same thing. I didn't understand the Word of God. That's not true. And I needlessly was depressed and beat myself and cast away my confidence because I didn't understand that some of these guys had spiritual gifts and they didn't know to call them a spiritual gift. And I thought that I could have enough just as much as they had if I would consecrate as deeply as they did. But that's an unbiblical concept. Every one of us will differ. And the proof that we're going to differ is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Look with me at verses 4, 5, and 6. Verse 4, there are diversities of gifts. Very clearly it says different gifts. Verse 5 says there are differences of administrations. The word administration means sphere, S-P-H-E-R-E, the sphere of use. Let's say five of us have the gift of teaching. Okay, we all have the same gift. Five of us, teaching. But not everyone will have the gift for the same sphere. Some people will be for adults, other people for children, other people for young people. The sphere will vary, and the teaching may not be on the same scale. Some people would have the gift of teaching one-to-one. Excellent. Get them in a small group. They're not as good as one-to-one. Other people are not as good one-to-one as they are in a small group, and some people, like a Billy Graham, can preach before thousands. Bill Gothard can sit and hold people for 3 hours straight, night after night, because he has the gift of teaching 5,000, 3,000 people spellbound. You take another person with the same gift and get them up there, everybody be bored after an hour. What's the difference? Don't they both have the gift of teaching? The answer is yes. They don't have the same sphere. Then in verse 6, there are diversities of operations. And the word operation is the word ergon, which is work. Degree of effectiveness. You take a person with the gift of evangelism, and he's very effective, one-to-one. Somebody else has the gift of evangelism, not as effective one-to-one, but very effective in a congregation like this. Can stand up preaching a moving evangelistic message, give an altar call, people respond. You put them up before 3,000, 4,000, 10,000, 15,000, 20,000, they're not going to be as comfortable as before a group of 30 to 300. The degree of effectiveness, the sphere of use, and the diversity of those gifts. Keep that in mind. And it's just because someone can teach better than you can on a certain level doesn't mean that you don't have the gift, and it doesn't mean you're not effective, and it doesn't mean you're not important to the kingdom of God. It means that every one of us must use what God has given us, or the local body where God has placed us will suffer. And if you withhold using your spiritual gift, this church will not be what it could have been had you used that for the glory of God. And lastly, let me warn you about gift projection. Gift projection or exaltation. That was the case in Corinthian congregation. Paul had to straighten out the overemphasis on speaking in tongues in chapter 14 and explain how the gift of prophecy, speaking a word for the Lord, was more important than speaking in other languages. And folks, if we understand that the gifts are for service and not for spiritual evidence, then we immediately will get off this gift projection kick that everybody needs this gift or that gift or the other gift. We only need what God has given us. And then we need to use what God has given. We've got some spots to fill in our Daily Vacation Bible school coming up. What are you waiting for? I'm waiting for a voice from heaven calling my name saying, fill in line number 32. It's not going to happen. Oh, praise God. I was hoping you'd say that, preacher, because if it doesn't happen, I won't fill it in. Well, folk, let me tell you something. God expects you not to be ignorant about spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians 12:1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not that you be ignorant. And if you're expecting a voice to come along and a thumb in the back from heaven saying, volunteer, it's not going to happen. That's ignorance. Rather, God wants you to understand that every one of us, every one of us can play an important role from His viewpoint in making this church grow and flourish and function. But we must get involved. And how do you do that? Experiment. What areas could you be into? Can you drive a bus? Can you drive? Would you be willing to donate some of your time to do that? Could you pass out some cookies? Could you help in some organization? Could you do various things? Experiment. Be brave. Launch out there on our daily vacation Bible school. Launch out there in our Christian education department. Launch out there in our busing department. Launch out there and tell Brother Mac that you'd like to be in the choir, or you'd like to sing a duet or something, or a solo with sometime. We'll put you on some Friday evening. Are you still with me? We don't have church on Fridays. Experiment, then examine the effects and the results and evaluate how it went over, and then expect confirmation from other brothers and sisters in the Lord. Well, I want to stir up your mind, your pure mind, by way of remembrance. Get involved. Do something. It may be that you have that special gift of encouraging somebody and you don't even know that. Start looking for opportunities to minister to some brother, some sister here. Shall we stand for prayer? Our Father and our God, we want to thank you for the word. It's so practical. It helps us understand why everybody doesn't see things just like we do. Why everybody isn't excited over this idea or that idea. Oh God, it's designed to make us bigger people, to appreciate and value the other people's opinions, because we don't have the ability to see what they see. We need each other so much, Lord. Make us to be men and women who appreciate the other person, who are willing to listen to another point of view, who are willing to seek more information. And oh God, do bless us as a church. I suppose I should say at this point, Father, I thank you for a church where at least 60 to 70% of the people are involved. That's a rarity in most churches. The standard statistics are 10% involved, 80% spectator, and 10% total non-participation. I thank you that that's not true here, but Lord, our desire is that each of us would grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can't do that unless every one of us is participating as we should. Encourage everybody here tonight to get involved, to volunteer, to ask, is there something I can do? And we'll praise you, for we ask this in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. God bless.